his daughter singing like that. It's in there. It's going to come. Isn't God good? Boy, he's been good to me. I believe he's been good to most of the people in this building this morning. We'd have to say God's been good. Well, praise the Lord. If you'll turn with me this morning to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. This morning, the Word of God. I want to say, once again, to every mother, Happy Mother's Day. And then I want to remind you, we've got a table up here with some things on it, some items that my wife has gotten. She wants to make sure that every mother gets. And so I want to say they had a great day yesterday. At least I had some good reports back from that. And several ladies have said so. My wife said it was a great day. And in the mother-daughter banquet, and everything went well there. And appreciate those that were able to attend that. And if you weren't, they do that typically every year. They'd love to have you next year. And there's things even between now and then that you can be a part of with the ladies' ministry. But anyway, I want you to make sure you get a gift. Now, they gave some booklets out, devotional booklets, that we want to encourage women and mothers and everyone to have a devotional life. And so they gave some devotional books out, I believe can be a help to you. If you didn't get one yesterday, there's still several. You can get one of those off the table, as well as, once again, pick one of anything up here. And it's just our gift to you. And I want to say Happy Mother's Day. If you're there with me in 1 Samuel, say amen. I want to start reading. We're going to cover most of this chapter, but I just want to read for the sake of time, starting in verse number 9. We'll read down probably to about verse number 18. And the Bible says, "So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me, forget not thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. It came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I'm a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. And Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. We thank you so much for loving us. Truly, indeed, you've been so good to us that, Lord, we'd have to say the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Lord, we pray this morning that once again you'd pour your goodness on us. We pray, Lord, that thy Holy Spirit would be felt in this place. And Lord, we've already felt it. And I pray, Lord, that you'd continue to roam up and down these aisles, in and out of the hearts of every single man, woman, boy, and girl here this morning. And God, we pray that you'd help me to say nothing that does not need to be said, everything that does. I pray you'd cleanse me of my sin. Lord, empty me of self. Fill me with your Spirit. Help me this morning to preach only what thus saith the Lord. Hide me behind the cross of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One little mother, as she was putting her son to bed on the eve of his fifth birthday, she was trying to communicate to him the idea of a birthday and the fact that he was going to be turning another year old, and she was trying to communicate that to him. And so she said to him, Kevin, she said, this is the last night that you're going to be 4 years old. This will be the last night that you'll be four. For a full year, he had been showing people his fingers that he was 4 years old. And so he was trying to communicate that again to his mother. But now he was ready to use his thumb. And so she says to him, this will be the last night that you're going to be 4 years old. And she said, do you understand what that means? And do you understand what I'm talking about? Do you know how old you're going to be in the morning when you wake up? And Kevin nodded very enthusiastically to his mother, and he added that fifth thumb to his little four fingers, and he says, "Yeah, Mama, tomorrow I'm going to be a handful." Now, many of you, especially mothers, can identify with that. There are many women that will tell you that the greatest calling in all the world for a woman is the calling to be a mother. There's a lady in our text this morning that I believe shared that same opinion. The Lord had put a great desire in the heart of Hannah to be a mother. She understood that motherhood was a privilege, and she understood the privilege of motherhood. Motherhood, I want to say, by the way, it is a special privilege, but I want to say this, it's also a sacred duty. It's something that, a responsibility that we have. Somebody said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the nation. It's so important this morning that for mothers and fathers alike to understand the impact that they have, not only on their home, not only on their family, not only on their children, but on their community and on their country alike. Can I tell you this morning, by and large, the reason that our country is not where it was 25 years ago is because somewhere along the way there's been a mother, there's been a father that's failed those children. The hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. And so it's so important that we not only encourage and motivate our children to do right and to live for God and love God, but don't you understand it's equally important that we model for them a life that's lived for God, and we see in Hannah's life here a model of godly living. And I believe she's a great example to every mother here this morning. And so this morning, for the next few moments, I want to preach on this thought, the model of a godly mother. The model of a godly mother. Once again, Hannah is a wonderful example of a wife, I believe. You can see some good things. We won't talk as much about that, but there's some good pointers here about being a wife and how she's there for her husband, but not only a wife, and she kept a home that the contention that could have been there, though there were some, could have been a lot worse, but Hannah had the right spirit. And so a wife, but also a mother, but also a great Christian. She's a great example to every one of us this morning. As we study this text, we're given a fairly detailed picture of the home life of Hannah and her family. The Bible gives us some detail at the beginning of this chapter. The Bible records for us, in fact, some things regarding Hannah's husband. We find that she was married to a man by the name of Elkanah. And the Bible tells us that for the most part here that Elkanah was a good godly man. Notice with me verse number 3. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Won't you understand, Shiloh at that time was where the temple was, where the house of God was, the place where worship happened. And the Bible says that he went up yearly to sacrifice unto the Lord. He went there to the house of God in Shiloh. So as far as we can tell, Hannah seemed to have a husband that loved the Lord. But not only did he love the Lord, I want you to notice, he also loved Hannah. Notice with me here, verse number 5. The Bible says, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. Notice these last four words, for he loved Hannah. I want you to understand this morning that Hannah had a husband that loved her and adored her. She had a husband that was crazy, head over heels for her, and he shows it by his action. The Bible says that he gave her a worthy portion. I want to say this morning that every wife deserves a husband that loves her and adores her and whose love is evident by their actions. Now listen, nobody gets it right all the time. We mess up, but listen, won't you understand, love is something that's tangible. It's something that you can see. It's something that can be experienced. It's not just a word that we throw around, but it says that he loved her, and it went on and said he gave her a worthy portion. Now, I'll promise you, I don't get it right all the times, but I can tell you there's been many times that by my actions I've said to my wife, I love you. All those times when she was in a child with child and those kinds of things at the 2 o'clock in the morning going to get pickles and mayonnaise or whatever in the world it was. And listen, what is that? That's a tangible thing. So at first glance, Hannah, it seems, had the perfect life. She had the life that every God-fearing young woman could ever dream of. She had a good home. She had a good husband, one that loved God as well as a husband that loved her and loved her greatly. And at first glance, it seemed that she had the perfect life. Truly, she had it all. But as you look a little deeper into the story, you find that while everything may have looked all good on the outside and all right on the outside, that there was something that was not right on the inside. And while Hannah may have seemed to have an abundantly blessed home, I want you to understand that deep inside she had an empty, broken heart. You see, Hannah had a desire more than anything else in her life to be a mother, to be entrusted with a child, for God to give her one that she could love and adore and raise up and care for. There's a desire in her heart. As we begin to look at this passage this morning, I want you to notice several things. First of all, I want you to notice her deep sorrow. One of the greatest heartaches ever experienced by a woman is to have a desire and dream in her heart for a little child of her own, and yet find out it's not possible. Find out it can't happen. You can imagine, some of you maybe can, but no doubt we can imagine, just at least imagine the heartbreak of Hannah that she had. I want you to notice, thinking about her deep sorrow, notice first of all the reproach. Look with me back at verse number 2. Bible says, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah, and Peninnah had children. Watch this. But Hannah had no children. Verse number 5, the Bible also tells us that the Lord shut up her womb. The reproach, I want you to understand that for any Hebrew woman, especially in that time, barrenness was a sign of reproach. Barrenness was a sign of shame. To any Hebrew woman, barrenness was a sign where they took it to mean that God must be angry at them or God must be punishing them. Oh yes, one of the worst things that could happen to a Jewish lady was to be barren and to have her womb shut up. Because you see, it was the life stream of every young Jewish lady that she would bear the Messiah, that at least there'd be a hope. Maybe God would choose her to be that one, the Bible tells us, that would bear the Messiah and bring the Savior into the world. And that hope would be crushed, and that hope was gone when they came up barren. This was a great reproach to Hannah. Many times, even women today, when they have they can't have a child, or they try and try, and then finally they conceive, and it seems like it's really going to happen, only to lose that child. Many times they begin to feel like maybe there's a reproach on them, like something is wrong with them. Many begin to feel like God is mad at them, or maybe He's rejected them and refused them of the opportunity and the privilege of being in the position of a mother. In Hannah's sorrow, we see the reproach. The Bible tells us she was barren. I want you to notice the second thing. Notice the ridicule. Verse number 2 again, the Bible says, and he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children. But Hannah had no children. You see, another sore spot and cause of sorrow in Hannah's home was her husband's other wife, Peninnah. The Bible tells that they got to understand that it was a different time back then, and I'm not going to get off into this very far. We'll study on it sometime. You need to understand, in the Old Testament, they weren't necessarily forbidden. It's never been God's plan. It's never been a good idea. It's never been what God had imagined for a family to be, but it changed in the New Testament. We'll get off into that. But anyway, it was a sore spot in Hannah's home that this other woman by the name of Peninnah, because the Bible tells us Peninnah rubbed it in Hannah's face that she had children and Hannah didn't have any children. Can I say to you, there's a reason in the beginning God said, a man and a woman, that's exclusive, that's one. A man and a woman. Any man that thinks he can have two women, especially under the same roof, and keep them both happy and keep them both satisfied and have harmony in his life is overwhelmingly deceived. And besides that, he's a lunatic. Little boy was attending his first wedding. After the service, his mother asked him, she said, she's trying to encourage him and train him a little bit on weddings and how the thing works. He had some questions. And so she said to him, son, do you know how many women a man is allowed to marry? He said, sure I do. He said, 16. She said, what in the world do you mean, 16? He said, well, it's easy. All you have to do is add it just like the pastor said, four better, four worse, four richer, and four poorer. That's 16. We see all it takes is two women to bring trials and troubles in your life and home here in the story before us. Notice with me verse number 6. The Bible says here in verse number 6, and her adversary, that's her, the other woman, also provoked her sore for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. So we see here Peninnah rubbed it in Hannah's face. The word adversary, I want you to understand, it speaks of someone that causes someone else great distress, great anguish. That word provoked, it speaks of causing grief and sorrow. The Bible tells us, in fact, that this ridicule, this grief, this sorrow, all this pain that Hannah was experiencing, that it went on year after year after year. Look with me at verse number 7. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Isn't it amazing how petty and how cruel that some people can be? Jealousy and envy, I want to tell you, will cause you to do some very foolish and very hurtful things. I read a story about a little adopted boy, and his classmates were all the time teasing him because of the fact that he had been adopted. One day, in fact, he came home crying about it, and his mother took him, pulled him up close, and she said, Johnny, I want to tell you something. She said, I want to tell you about the day that me and your father chose you to be our son. She says, we went to the hospital and looked at all the little babies, all the different ones, the big babies, the little babies, the pretty babies and the ugly babies, the no-hair babies and the full-hair babies. We looked at all of them, and Johnny, we could have had any of those babies we wanted. But out of all those babies, Johnny, we picked you. Man, Johnny went to school the next day, and the children started teasing him, and the little adopted boy was being teased. He said to him, he says, I'm going to tell you something. He says, one day my mama and my daddy, they went to the hospital to get a baby. He said they looked at the big babies. They looked at the little babies. They looked at the pretty babies, and they looked at all the ugly babies. And out of all those babies, they picked me. But he said, son, I want to tell you something. When you came along, your mama and daddy had to take what they got. To add to Hannah's sorrow, not only do we see her reproach, but we see her ridicule. Many times the old devil comes up to those who desire and have that deep desire in their heart and soul to be a mother, as well as those, he comes to those who are already mothers with ridicule, and he whispers in their ears things like, you're not even fit to be a mother. Look at how you've messed up. Look at how you faltered in this area. And he whispers those things. Oh, the old accuser, the old adversary. Look at how you forgot to pack that lunch. Look at how you forgot to put their jacket on. And as you sent them off to school, all the other kids are going to get ice cream today, but you forgot to give them their quarter to get ice cream. What in the world are they going to think about you now? Boy, you really blew it. That's the old adversary. You forgot to read them their bedtime story. You forgot to pray with them last night. And that's how the adversary tries to discourage a mother who's trying to do their very best to raise their children and raise good children. I want to encourage this morning any mom or any mom-to-be. Can I say to you this morning, you don't have to be perfect to be a good mother. In fact, there are no perfect mothers. There are no perfect fathers. Many of you, I've spoken about it a little bit before, but Dr. Ben Carson's a well-known brain surgeon, went with Johns Hopkins Hospital, performed many amazing, miraculous things. And in his book, Gifted Hands, he tells of the story of how his mother insisted that he and his brother Curtis would write a book report about every couple weeks. And so, this wasn't something that they did for school. This was something they did for her. She would read it. They didn't take it to school or anything. And so, every couple weeks, they would write this book report. And so, when Ben Carson was in junior high, he discovered something about his mother. He discovered she couldn't read. For years he had worked diligently and hard to read books and write these reports, assuming all the time that his mom was checking every word, but she had no idea what he was saying in those reports. Now I want you to think about this. This little literate mother raised a renowned brain surgeon who's written many books, several books, and had many books and articles written about him, who's operated, done some of the greatest operations in the history of the world. He also ran for the United States presidency, and he was raised by a mother who couldn't even read. I want to say to you this morning, when that old adversary comes calling and saying, "Boy, you blew it here, or you messed up there, or you fall short here," listen, don't you let the old devil keep you from doing all you can to point your children in the right direction. First of all, we look at this model mother, we see her deep sorrow. You see, one of the great reasons, as I've been studying this out and thinking about it, why I believe Hannah is such a great model mother is because she's somebody that every mother can identify with. Every mother of every child knows what it is to have and experience deep sorrow at some point in your life. Notice the second thing this morning, not only her deep sorrow, notice her devoted supplication. Her devoted supplication. Thank God for praying mothers. Someone said, behind every great man is a praying mother. Notice, first of all, she prayed passionately. Look with me, at verse number 10. She prayed passionately, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. She prayed passionately. Joseph Parker wrote, and he said this, he says, "What is prayer if it be not the heart in a blaze?" The heart in a blaze, passionately, in other words, pouring out her heart to God. Prayers, he says, is not mere articulation. Prayers not mere words, but prayers are battles. Do you understand that? That when you enter that throne room, you're fighting off the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness sometimes to even enter in. And prayer, understand, it's a battle against Satan for that child. She prayed passionately. Bible puts it this way in James 5:16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. From a broken heart, here Hannah prays earnestly. Hannah prays fervently. Hannah prays passionately. Understand, this was something that she wanted more than anything else. You hear the burden of her heart. You can see the tears begin to run down her face. You can feel the cry of her soul as she prays, "Oh God, give me a son." Andrew Murray said, "Desire is the soul of prayer, and the cause of insufficient or unsuccessful prayer is very much to be found in the lack or feebleness of desire." In other words, our true desire for a certain thing is seen and revealed by how passionate we are in our prayer. He says it's usually made or broken by our prayer life. Is there passion in our prayer life? Where's the passion gone in our prayer life? You know, something that has been a realization to me is that in every given Sunday, I know that this building is filled with mothers who desire things for themselves and for their families. On any given Sunday, there are mothers here are brokenhearted over a child who's wayward. Every single Sunday, maybe there's ones that would here desire to be a mother. On every given Sunday, there's some with child that maybe have a desire to make sure that child grows up healthy and understands the gospel at a young age and trusts Christ as their Savior. And every Sunday, there's mothers here with a desire in their heart. But where's the passion? Every single Sunday, I believe that there are men present with desires regarding their marriage, regarding their position in life, regarding many other things, maybe things where they want God to use them in. And there's desires for their home and dreams for their children, yet if we bring it to the Lord at all in prayer, there's no passion, there's no fervency, there's no intensity in our prayer. I believe every single Sunday, Brother Jim, that there's young people in this building every Sunday that has desires in their heart. Every single Sunday there's a desire for what that next step, God to show them that next step in their life, maybe to bring them a mate, maybe to help them in school, whatever it may be, maybe some other desire we don't know anything about. She prayed passionately the Bible says. Can I say to you this morning, you want God to show up in your desire. You want God to show up in your dilemma. You want God to show up in your distress. Pray with passion. Cry out to God. Not only did she pray passionately, notice the second thing she prayed particularly. Look with me at verse number 11. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid, watch this, a man child. A man child. She prayed particularly. This wasn't some pie in the sky prayer. I hear people pray sometimes. It's like, can you be more vague? This wasn't some pie in the sky prayer. Anna prayed and told God specifically exactly what was in her heart, what was ailing her, what was bothering her, what the dilemma was, what the problem was. She didn't come to say, God, Lord, please bless me. Lord, please help me. Oh no, listen, she prayed particularly. She said, God, give me a son. It's not that God didn't know what was on her heart, understand? But he wants us to tell him what's on our heart. You see, it's part of having a relationship with the Lord. My wife many times knows something that's bothering me. She knows what it is. But she wants me to tell her what it is. A lot of times I don't want to, but she wants me to tell her what it is. Why? That's part of a relationship, you see. He not only, oh, he may know it, but he wants us to share it with him. She prayed particularly, this thing's on my heart. Well, God, you ought to know it anyway. No, Hannah came and said, God, I want a son. Will you please give me a son? It's a particular prayer. You talk and converse with one another about intimate details of your life as part of having a relationship. You may have heard of the story of the deacon who he came and asked to pray for a church service, and the man stood up and he prayed. He said, Lord, we pray for all those who it is our duty to pray. That about covers it. We pray for all those who it is our duty to pray for. When you come to God, tell God what's on your mind. When you come to God in prayer, let Him in on the details of your life. I'll promise you this, He's a whole lot more interested than you ever realize. And God desires to answer, listen, those specific prayers, because I want you to understand this. When God answers those specific prayers, He knows that it does something for our faith. Because when He answers those specific prayers, it lets us know that a great big awesome God is truly interested in little old insignificant me. Wow, I prayed for this and God gave me this. Specifically, He loves to answer those specific prayers. When God answers that particular specific prayer, what a confidence it gives us in our prayer life. With three boys and no sign of a girl, in fact, we were done. My wife still prayed and asked God for a girl. And God gave her a girl. You don't think that strengthened her prayer life? To the point that now she prays for grace to help raise that girl. I believe God's going to answer. She prayed passionately. She prayed particularly. Notice the third thing. She prayed persistently. Look with me at verse number 12. It came to pass, as she underlined this word, continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. I think of what George Mueller said. He said, it's not enough to begin to pray, nor to pray aright, nor is it enough to continue for a time to pray, but we must pray patiently, believing, continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. Mueller began praying, you read his story, for five friends, five unsaved friends. After 5 years, one was saved. After 10 years, two more were saved. Mueller once said, he said, I've prayed for two men by name for 35 years every single day. He said, every day of my life, whether I be sick or whether I was well, whatever the case was, I've prayed for them for 35 years by name. And he said, I shall continue to pray for them daily by name until they get saved or until they die. After 35 years of prayer, the fourth one was saved. And the fifth one was saved just about a week after Mueller died. Talked to a man yesterday And he's praying for a son, has several sons, and he's praying especially for his oldest son. And he says, I don't believe he's saved. And I know the fella, and I don't know his heart, but he didn't know, there's no appearances that he's saved. In fact, he's against Christianity, a lot of the things, for he's got his own reasons. But, of course, it's always an excuse. But anyway, but he said, Brother Dixon, I want to tell you, he said, me and my wife have been praying, and we've claimed that answered prayer already. He said, in fact, I want to tell you this. We've already started thanking God for the fact he's going to answer that prayer. Been praying for him for years. She prayed persistently. Not just once. We want to take something to God and say, Lord, this is a desire on my heart. Can I tell you, if it's a true desire, it doesn't go away. And you ought to pray persistently for that prayer, for that thing, for that person, whatever it is. We see her deep sorrow. We see her devoted supplication. I want you to notice the third thing, her dedicated son. Notice as we think about her dedicated son, the Bible tells us here that she came and brought her son Samuel to the Lord. God answered her prayer, gave her a son. Notice, first of all, it involved a token of remembrance. Look with me at verse number 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come, about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, watch this, because I have asked him of the Lord. She's going to dedicate her son to the Lord. Part of that dedication, notice, it involved a token of remembrance. The Bible says she named him Samuel. Many of you know that that name Samuel means literally asked of God. Asked of God. And so part of this dedication was she gave him a name that would he would have to remember always, that this was an answered prayer by God. Can I say to you this morning that every good mother ought to make it a point to keep in the forefront of her mind, and especially in the forefront of her children's mind, the great things that God has done for them? Every mother ought to keep that in the forefront of their mind. In their child's mind. Every time she said this child's name, it was a reminder that God is good. Every time that Hannah said Samuel's name, it was a reminder that God loves her, that God answers prayer, that God is good, that God is faithful. Every time, it was a token of remembrance. Mamas, make a purposeful effort to find ways to keep in the front of your children reminders of all the blessings and all the good things that God has bestowed upon your family, that God has bestowed upon your life, and that God has bestowed upon their life. Notice again verse number 20. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel. Watch this. Saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. God heard and answered her prayer. She named him Samuel, means asked of God. Hannah held in her arms, answered prayer. I want you to understand, every day he was a daily evidence that God hears and answers prayer. I wonder this morning, do you have a Samuel? I wonder this morning, is there something that you can say, what can you point at and say, this is what God gave me? Oh, it's not just mamas. All of us alike ought to have some Samuels we can point at and say, this is what the Lord has did for me. This is what God has given me. And all of us ought to have some Samuels. It involved a token of remembrance. Notice the second thing about her dedicated son. It involved the task of rearing. Look with me at verse number 22. But Hannah went not up, for she said, they're going up to the temple. Verse 21, Elkanah and all his house went up, offer unto the Lord for the yearly sacrifice. Verse 22. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, watch this, I'll not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. It involved the task of rearing. She said, I'll not go up until the child be weaned. Now, when Hannah speaks of a child being weaned, I want you to understand she's talking about more than just nursing that child by feeding him. But she's literally talking about directing him and rearing him. There's some debate of exactly how old Samuel was when Hannah took him to dedicate him to the temple. Most Bible scholars agree that he was probably between the age of 5 and 10 years old when he was taken to the temple and dedicated to the Lord. And so once again, when the Bible talks about weaning him And Hannah talks about weaning him. She's talking about giving him a good godly foundation and pointing him in the way he should go. And so she says here, I'll not go up to the temple to dedicate this child. In other words, give this child unto the Lord until he's been weaned. You see, mamas, Hannah understood something, and that is she understood that it's not the church's responsibility, nor the Christian school's responsibility, nor anyone else's responsibility to teach her child and train her child, but she understood ultimately it was her responsibility. She said, I'll not take him up till I've weaned him, till he's ready. And so night and day, for the first 5 to 10 years of Samuel's life, she took seriously the responsibility to rear and to raise the child that the Lord gave her. How'd she do it? By teaching him the Word of God. Look at verse 23. And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth good to thee, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only, watch this, only the Lord establish his word. In other words, let God establish his word in the heart of this young child. There was a comic strip in the newspaper some time ago, and the children of Family Circus were discussing babies. One of the little child experts there in the comic strip, they announced, they said, storks don't bring babies, they come from UPS. Little Jacob, UPS. Some of the other children had some different ideas about where their babies come from, but the best was saved for last, and they said, one of the children spoke up and said, babies are connected to their mothers by biblical cord. I want to tell you something. Every single child of God ought to be connected to their mother by biblical cord. There ought to be a long lineage of Bible teaching and being taught by the Word of God. A biblical cord, that is, they have a mother that's taught them and trained them by the principles contained in the Word of God. Hannah was that kind of mother. She weaned her child, made ready her child by teaching them the Word of God. Not only that, by giving them a name that honored God. Samuel, by teaching them the importance of the house of God. She's, understand, they're bringing them up to the temple yearly. What happens in a child's life, those first 5 years, so sets the stage for their entire life. I want to say something this morning. If you're a mama here, or even if you're not a mama, you might be a daddy here. Don't have, but whatever the case is, listen to me. There needs to be a foundation established. I could sit and tell you story after story after story of people who they've been in church their whole life, but they ain't been in the same church. Now listen to me, I'm trying to help you. I understand sometimes God moves people. I get that, but people move themselves a whole lot more than God moves them. I'm simply saying, listen, you're not helping that child, you're hurting that child if you're dragging them from church to church to church. They brought them to the house of God, a familiar place around the people of God. It's a family, friend. It's a family. God help us. Be faithful to bring your children to the house of God. Don't drag them all over the world. I got a friend I know of, got about 9 kids. And I don't know, I think one of them's in church now. I'm talking great people. We're great people, great servants of the Lord. But they weren't faithful to the same thing. They was unstable as like Reuben, unstable as water. God can't ever get any footing and foundation in your children's life that way. And when you go, listen, be faithful to your house of God. I will say this, and I'm rabbit trailing, but I believe God wants me to rabbit trail. There's nothing more discouraging for your pastor than when you're supposed to be in the house of God and you're not there. There's not anything you can do that's more discouraging than that. Be faithful to the house of God. It involved a token of remembrance. It involved the task of rearing. Notice a third thing. It involved a total surrendering. Total rendering. Look with me at verse number 25. And they slew a bullock and brought the child Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. She says, I'm the one that came to you. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I ask of him. Notice verse number 28. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, I want you to understand something. I'm talking about a total rendering. I'm talking about a total sacrifice, giving that child to God. When she says, I've lent him to the Lord, she's not saying that I'm loaning him this like I'd loan somebody a shovel. What she's saying, when you understand the context and you understand what she's saying there, is that literally, I've prayed. She makes it clear that I've prayed a prayer. I'm the same one came up to you and prayed. She's saying ultimately that I'm prayed for this. God gave it to me, and so it all belongs to the Lord anyway. But it was still a sacrifice because it was something that she loved dearly. You see, what Hannah knew was that God could do much greater things with Samuel's life than she could. I've talked to mothers and fathers alike that their child surrenders to go to the mission field. Well, I just think you ought to stay here. Well, I think they ought to just go get a job making good money and do this and that. You know? She understood that God could do much greater things with Samuel's life than she ever could do. It's not something I'm super excited about or thinking even a whole lot about. I am thinking about it, but not anymore than I have to. But here real soon, ourselves, Brother Phil, Miss Sarita, know what we're going to do? Here in just a few weeks, very soon, we're going to be giving our son away. Yeah, giving him away. That is, giving them away to pursue the rest of their life in the Lord, whatever God has for them. Pursue that next step, that next season of life. It's part of the rendering. It's part of getting away and saying, God, we've done what we can, and now we're trusting that you're going to do what we know you're going to do. It's here. It happens. Part of being a parent. One of the hardest things of being a parent. Her deep sorrow, her devoted prayer, her dedicated son. I want you to notice a fourth and final thing. Her delightful song. Her delightful song. Notice with me, I'm going to jump ahead because just for sake of time, there's so much more I could say to you. Look with me at chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoiceth in the Lord. Mine horn it is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies because I rejoice in thy salvation. Oh, there's none holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Listen to me this morning. Right here is the secret to how Hannah trusted God and taught her son Samuel to trust and to worship God. Look at how in verse number 1 and 2 she prays. She says, my heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is lifted up by the Lord. My mouth is enlarged. In other words, boast over mine enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There's none holy like the Lord. There's no one besides you. Watch what she says. And there's no rock like our God. Hannah rejoices in the Lord and his salvation. Her horn, which is a symbol of power, is the Lord, and her rock is God. In just a few verses, she exalts the might and the power of the Lord. And I want you to understand, these are not just words, but these reflect a heart. Here we see that she trusts and she hopes. Her trust and her hope and her anchor is in the Lord. Joshua talked about this morning in the devotion about how that our hope and our anchor needs to be in the right thing in the Lord. They ought to have a foundation. Hannah says that my hope's in the Lord. She says, I'm trusting in the Lord. In fact, she went on and she even in fact said that she was depending on God and that he was her fortress and that he was her stronghold and that he was her salvation. She says that my rock's like no other God. Jesus told that story you're very familiar with about a man that built his house upon a sand and a man that built his house upon the rock. The house of the rock stood strong, and I want you to understand the purpose of Jesus in that parable was to lead us to build our life on a firm foundation. Hannah here built her life on the rock. It's evident in her song. She knew there was no firmer foundation. She was an example of worship to her son. How could she do that? Now watch this. How could Hannah say these things? How could she have this personal testimony for the Lord? Because she had a personal relationship with the Lord. And that personal relationship with the Lord fueled that trust, fueled that commitment in her life. You say, wow, preacher, how can I be a mother who trusts God with my children? And how could I be one that could truly just say and have the trust to wring my hands and say, let it go. And Lord, you can have them. How can I be that kind of a mother? How can I make a lasting commitment like Hannah did to lead my children to serve God? How can I be a model example to my children of a life that's been spent worshiping God? I want you to understand this morning. Listen to me very closely. Your relationship with God, mother and father, is that which fuels, it's the very thing that fuels the trust and the commitment and being able to lean on the Lord. Can you trust God with your children? Watch this. You can if you trust God with your life. The reason that we have the problem with letting go is because And with trusting God, whether it be our children, our finances, whatever it is because we're not trusting with our lives. Hannah's prayer, her song, he's my rock. He's my foundation. He's what I stand on. You see, Hannah shows us by her prayer and her praise that God's her rock. The Lord's her refuge. Jesus is her Savior. She trusts Christ alone with her life. And when you trust Christ alone with your life, you have no problem trusting anything else, including your children. I want you to understand this morning, Hannah's life was not all peaches and cream. She shows us that motherhood's not a life without problems. It's not a life without sorrow and pain. It's not a life that's perfect. But those who are mothers know that it's a life that's very precious. Because one of the greatest things you could ever be called to do as a wife, outside of being a helpmeet to your husband, is being a mother to some God-given children. I want to say to every mother here whose heart's heavy this morning, everyone whose spirit is downcast, whose soul is sick and because something is missing in your life, maybe someone is missing in your life, there's an unfulfilled desire, there's a yearning in your heart, there's a hole in your soul, why don't you bring it to the one who could help? Bring it to the one who desires to hear the cry of your heart. You see, God should not only hear us in good times, but God wants to hear us in bad times. Don't you understand? In the middle of all, God hadn't given her, you could back up and look, we don't have time, at the end of chapter 1, God hasn't given her a son yet. Eli the priest says, the Lord's heard thy petition. And I'm telling you that even before God gave her that son, in the midst of her trial, in the midst of her pain, in the midst of her problem, Hannah begins to cry out to God, blessing him and praising him and extolling him. God ought to not only hear us in the good times, praising him, but he ought to hear us in the bad times, praising him. Reminder of the wonderful song, God wants to hear your voice. It's a song about how Paul and Silas are in jail. Begins, their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice, sing praises to the Lord. Let's prove that we will trust him come what may. Then it goes in the chorus. God wants to hear you sing. When the waves are crashing around you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see, God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken and said your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. That's when God wants to hear you sing. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days when the pleasant times outweigh the bad. By far, but when suffering comes along and we still sing him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart. What a wonderful testimony of how you can regain joy. I want you to think about this. How you can regain fervor, how you can regain faith this morning here in the house of God by coming and pouring out your heart before the Lord and trusting that God's going to work it all out. You see, if we had time, Hannah is sitting here at the house of God and she's miserable. It's supposed to be a time of happiness. It's supposed to be a time of feasting. It's supposed to be a time of, they just came, they'd get together and just have a big time together as a feast, a yearly thing. This was supposed to be a good time, and yet we find out that Hannah is a time of weeping. And I understand, as I've said, that in every single church service, there's a broken heart in nearly every pew. We come in and put our best face on, and nobody has any idea how troubled our heart is. But here, as Hannah sits in the house of God at this feast on this special day that's supposed to be a day of happiness, that's supposed to be a day of rejoicing, Hannah's weeping because her soul is troubled. Special day today, it's Mother's Day. But I'll guarantee you, this building's full of broken hearts. And when Hannah finally decided to get up and pour her heart out to the Lord, things changed in her life. Things got much better in her life. I want to say this. It is possible to walk into the house of God weeping and to walk out of the house of God rejoicing. But it involves praying. It involves praising. Hannah came and poured out all her heart before the Lord in bitter tears. Notice the Bible says in verse 18, "So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." On this special day, as Brother Jim comes, as Carrie comes, I wonder, as we stand for prayer, how many mothers need to come and cry out to God from a burdened heart? I wonder how many mothers need to come this morning and truly, I said truly, we had a baby dedication the other day, I'm talking about truly dedicate their child to the Lord. Say as Hannah said, "Lord, I'll give this child to you all the remaining days of their life." The Bible says in verse number 28, so they worship the Lord there. Something that's evident all throughout this scripture, if you could read it, verse 3, verse 19, verse 28, is worship. Worshiping the Lord. Even in difficult situations, when time was tough, they were worshiping God. They were praising God. While we sing this morning, why don't you come if God spoke to you?